Our gospel this morning comes from the 11th chapter of the gospel according to John. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "The illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of the world, but those who walk at night stumble because the light is not on them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about Lazarus's death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out. His hands and feet were bound with strips of cloth, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, we're going to do a children's sermon without any children present this morning. We'll call it a family sermon. And if you are on our Facebook page, the children in the form of the choir are all coming. If you are on our Facebook page, you can catch a picture of a home altar. I want to show you the possibility of building a home altar for yourself. So this makes me think of the days when I was young, and on the farm near Douglas, there were times that a blizzard would move in and we would not be able to go to worship. And when that happened, Mom and Dad would pull out an old cartoon Bible story book, and we would read that together as a family and talk about it. Later on, with my own kids, and in the midst of understanding family ministry things, I put together a way to build a home altar. And my guess is everything that is on this altar you've got in your house. The base of it is just a milk carton. I found that milk carton up until yesterday. It was holding gloves and scarves and sundry things in our entryway closet. I threw a tablecloth over it. It is just a simple tablecloth. You could have any kind of fabric. You could use a blanket. You could use a couple of towels. I added to it a small cross and then a candle. Usually that's where I stopped, along with a Bible. But I think in the midst of what's going on right now, when we can't gather together for worship, as the whole people of God in one place, I have also added a bowl, and in the bowl I've placed water. Because one of the sacraments that we have in this church is the sacrament of holy baptism. And Luther called us to be reminded of our baptism daily, that when we splash water on our face, we remember that God has claimed us as God's own children. In your own family, you can do that, whether your family is one person who is home or whether it is adults and kids, whatever the makeup is. But to leave that water there and from time to time, run your hands through it, being reminded that you most certainly are a child of God. It would be a great place to gather around each day for family devotion. Let's share a word of prayer around that altar. Holy God, we pray that you would bless this altar and this space in our home as holy space. Let us pray and be reminded of your love and mercy. We lift this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, you can return to your choir loft. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. Confession time. I have a hamster problem. I'm going to tell you about it in just a moment, but if it's to make any sense, you need to know a bit more about me. If you look at me, you might think that I am calm, cool, and collected at all times. But underneath that exterior, my mind is often reeling 1,000 miles a minute, and I live in my head often. Now, I'm not certain if living in my head is nature or nurture. It might be a bit of both. It may be that I've been born with this God-given trait. On the other hand, my years as a farm kid might have nurtured the trait. You see, farming is solitary, and I loved it. I loved heading out to the field in the spring and the summer, driving Dad's 97 Massey tractor, no cab, open air, pulling a 16-foot chisel plow. One set of fields were a half mile long. You'd go a half mile north at 2 miles an hour. You'd turn around, and you'd go a half mile south at 2 miles an hour before turning around to go north again. 16 feet at a time, killing weeds and turning over rich black soil.
And the entire time, my mind was free to wander and ponder and plan and dream. Living in your head is often a fine thing, at least that is, until it is 3:30 in the morning, when I wake up and can't get to sleep and my mind begins to turn. Are the folks okay? What about Eleanor? Are they social distancing? Are they doing all they can to limit their exposure to the coronavirus? What about the kids? Are they well? If they weren't, would they tell us? How are they going to do this week, teaching by technology? What about members of the congregation? How are they doing? Is staff all right? What about finances? Are we going to be able to maintain the strength of the congregation so that we can engage the ministry that God has in store for us? The questions come, locked up in my mind, bouncing around like a super ball in a small metal grain bin, ricocheting here and there and everywhere. So now you know. Do you understand? This is my hamster problem. In the worst of these times, these questions become like a hamster on its exercise wheel, spinning the wheel faster and faster and faster as the questions come. That's my hamster problem. Thanks be to God, I've learned over the years how to care for the hamster. See, the hamster wasn't created in the midst of COVID-19. It just rose up again. If I'm attuned to what's happening, all I have to do is breathe. Simply breathe. In and out. And as I breathe in my mind, I say the word Jesus. And as I breathe out, hold me. And it becomes a rhythm slowly with my breath. Jesus, hold me. Jesus, hold me. And it's like a hand reaches into the cage, gently grasps the hamster, and takes it off the spinning wheel. Held closely in Jesus' hand, I'm reminded that I am in Jesus' hands. I wonder if God's chosen people might have had a hamster problem. As Ezekiel unleashes this vibrant vision of a valley of dry bones, what is happening within God's people? Why is this message spoken to the people? The message which in the beginning looks like nothing but complete despair. Well, let me give you a bit of background. Ezekiel is the son of a temple priest from Jerusalem. And Ezekiel himself is a temple priest. We are told in the first chapter of Ezekiel that he is in Chaldea, sitting beside the Chebar River, which would be in modern-day Iraq. Now here's the deal. He's traveled there with thousands of other faithful Jewish people. Traveled by my very imprecise estimate, more than 1,000 miles. In that day, it means that it was long, hard travel from Jerusalem to this riverside. It was not a planned vacation. Instead, it happened because the Babylonians had come into Jerusalem and defeated Israel. Scriptural accounts in 2 Kings tell us that the conquerors rounded up the leaders, the warriors, the artisans, and the like, and marched them off. Ezekiel finds himself far, far from home. God calls upon Ezekiel to be a prophet, to speak a word on God's behalf. The opening chapters of the book of Ezekiel give a vivid vision of the glory of God, and then move into Ezekiel's calling. Much of the beginning of the book speaks harsh words against the chosen people for turning away from God. But there is a marked shift in Ezekiel in the 33rd chapter. The writer begins to anticipate that God is going to do something new. The vision we have before us in chapter 37 is part of that new thing. And this chapter is a feast for the imagination. Can you imagine being set down in the middle of a valley? As far as you can see, there are bones. not just dry bones, but very dry bones. The kind of bones that have absolutely no possibility of life. The breath went out of them long, long ago. But the Lord asks an audacious question. Mortal, can these bones live? What a question. How could it be that dry bones could live? How could life come from a valley of death? With what I imagine is a quivering voice, Ezekiel responds, "Oh, Lord God, you know." I hear that statement tinged as a bit of a question, a bit of hope, a bit of perplexity. And then the Lord speaks. Prophesy to these bones. Ezekiel does. And before his eyes, bones begin to rattle and shake and come together. Sinew and muscle begin to cover what was there. I want to take a bit of a side trip here for just a moment. I want you to hear that Ezekiel 37 is a stewardship text. The Lord does not work alone. God has called up Ezekiel, gifted the prophet for the work that God has called him to. God did not speak over the dry bones. Instead, God worked through a human. Through Ezekiel. Hear that word. God does not work alone. God works through people just like you to accomplish that which God desires. God has gifted you to steward those gifts for the sake of others. Now back to the story. Now standing before Ezekiel in this valley, it is no longer a bunch of dry bones, but a valley of lifeless bodies. Ezekiel is called to prophesy to the breath, to come and fill them, and the breath came into them, and they lived. Then God tells Ezekiel that the bones are the whole house of Israel, that it is time for Ezekiel to prophesy a word of hope. I will bring you up from your graves. I will bring you back to Israel, God says. The readings for this day show us, in vivid stories, that for God nothing is impossible. Out of a valley of dry bones, God can restore life. Out of a tomb where the body of Jesus' friend lies, where the smell of death is ripe in the air, God brings life. Is death gripping you? Maybe not physical death, but death that comes in the way of deep fear, death which comes in anxiety. The world we knew only a month ago has been turned upside down. Our facade of invincibility has been stripped away by a virus that we cannot see, feel, taste, or touch. An enemy has entered into our midst, and so we social distance, we wash our hands, we disinfect our workspaces and our counters, and wonder, oh Lord, what now? Well, if your hamster is running wild in your mind, breathe. Just breathe. God has this too. No matter what, we follow a God who brings life from death. Whether it is the death of our invulnerability or physical death, God holds us safely in the palm of God's hands. We are safe. We are beloved. We do not know the end of this chapter of the story of human history. We don't. Maybe the virus will run its course. Maybe scientists will come up with a treatment or a vaccine. Regardless of how this chapter ends, our God has defeated death. The tomb is empty. Jesus rose. We are safe. Thanks be to God. Amen.